Some years ago, I discarded the usual speaker's greeting, telling folks how glad I am to be here. Well, now that I've reached the age and stage of life where I am, I'm just glad to be anywhere. Now, if I would have known that all the men on the platform tonight would have been coatless and tieless, I might have come coatless and tieless also. But even if I didn't have a choice. What I'm wearing tonight, my wife bought me. She said, "Are you going to wear the clothes tonight that I bought you?" I said, "No, it's a Bible conference." She counted 6 men in the service this morning with green jackets. Actually, 6 with green jackets. Now, if you haven't met Diane, you wouldn't mind. Would I bore you if I asked her to stand? Would you stand, please, Diane? Turn around. I have a friend who had a long marriage and his wife died, and he had engraved on her tombstone, "The light of my life has gone out." Oh, a couple of years later, he met a nice lady in church, and they dated, and one day led to a proposal of marriage. And what's he going to do now with the engraving on his first wife's tombstone? "The light of my life has gone out." So he just had added to it, "But I struck another match." Oh, dear. We got on the plane in Seattle yesterday morning, and when we were taxiing down the runway, Diane said, "Oh, that's a blimp over there." I said, "That's no blimp, honey. That's a plane." She said, "It's a blimp." I said, "No, it's not a blimp." Well, we got closer to it, and sure enough, it was a blimp. She turned away from the window, looked me squarely in the eyes, and said, "I know a blimp when I see one." I'm sorry that Tom Taylor has bad feet, but I want to remind him of Proverbs 3:5, brother, "Lean not on your own understanding." yours are pretty weak. Now open your Bible, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews. Now before we look at the best book of all, I want to say a word about a book on the table. I wish I could have written this book. I have never read anything quite like it on the doctrine of forgiveness. Jack Wertzen read the original manuscript. Dr. Earl Rodmacher, president of Conservative Baptist Seminary, read the original manuscript. And they said they had never seen anything quite like this on the doctrine of forgiveness. It's a book of 260 pages. It's available for $10. I had nothing to do with the writing of it, except I read the original manuscript before it was published. I never saw a book published with anything like this in it. Your satisfaction is guaranteed. If you desire a partial or total refund, please return this sheet with your name, address, and telephone number and the amount of refund you request. It is not necessary to return your copy of the book to receive either a partial or total refund. If you have never read a book on the doctrine of forgiveness, there's a difficulty with many Christians on this subject who don't understand the judicial, positional, once-for-all forgiveness, with the forgiveness in 1 John 1:9, with the words in the so-called Lord's Prayer, "If you forgive not others, God will not forgive you." This book will answer a lot of questions. I didn't write it. I'm not selling it. But I said to the author, send some copies to the conference, and I'm sure people will want to buy it. There's a limited number of copies there. Your Bible is open to the Epistle to the Hebrews. No one told me what time this meeting is supposed to be over. Larry, you didn't tell me this time. What time? 8:30. Oh, brother, I have 32 minutes to raise the dead. My, let's get to it. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for what our ears have heard and for what our hearts have felt. The ministry of song and music. Thank You, Father, that we were not entertained with the gospel we were ministered to. We thank Thee, Father, for the presence of the author of the Holy Scriptures. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure. Thou art mine. Lord, help us tonight to receive the Word, to exercise ourselves to retain the Word, and to dedicate ourselves to respond to the Word. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Epistle to the Hebrews has been for me, and still is, one of the most difficult books in the New Testament. I confess to you there's much about this book I do not understand, but I read it and I study it. I would like to spend a few sessions this year in this epistle. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And we'll see that as we move through the epistle. Let's look at the opening verse or two. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or in His Son. We'll stop there for just a moment. God has revealed Himself. God has spoken. He has never been without a witness. Put a marker in Hebrews 1 and turn, please, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And when you found Psalm 19, you'll find a very familiar portion of Scripture. Some of us have memorized this chapter many years ago and are still doing it. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. This is the first revelation from God. These are the first words from God. God has revealed Himself in His works in the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's a clear witness. They declare the glory of God. It is not only a clear witness, it's a continuing witness. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It is also a comprehensible witness. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And finally, it is a comprehensive witness. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. God's first revelation of Himself. His works in the sky. Read on in this psalm, and you'll discover from verse 7, His second revelation, the further revelation. His further revelation was in His words in the Scriptures. There are many references here to the written Word of God, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. His further revelation in His words in the Scriptures. But Hebrews chapter 1 says His final revelation It's not in the skies, nor in the scriptures, but in his Son, the eternal Word of God. And at this point, let me suggest to you, dear friends, that I do insist in my own thinking on the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. I cannot accept the modern teaching that Jesus Christ became the Son of God at his incarnation. To me, that's touching on the deity of our Lord, the eternal sonship of Christ. I believe this is what the Bible teaches. Now, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by or in his Son. We're going to see how God speaks in and through his Son. Now, first of all, we notice that God speaks by or through his Son, and then he speaks for his Son. Let us read on. His perfect Son is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Oh. He created all things. He introduces his perfect Son as the creator of all things. By him, he made the worlds or the ages. Christ, God's perfect Son, created all things. He not only created all things, but God says he controls all things. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding, that word upholding is in the present continuous tense, he is continually upholding his creation. He created all things. He controls all things. Our brother Tom Taylor was speaking this morning from Colossians 3. In Colossians chapter 1, we are reminded that he upholds all things. By him all things consist. They hold together. He created all things. He controls all things. And in the context, as the Father speaks of his perfect Son, he said he hath appointed him heir of all things. He will claim all things. All things were created by him. All things are controlled by him. And all things will be claimed by him. Would you share with me another wonderful chapter in the Word of God on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Turn, please, to the book of the Revelation and find chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now this book is the title deed to the earth. Who owns it? Who has a right to be the world conqueror? And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." He created all things. He controls all things. And God the Father says he's the heir of all things. One day, he will claim it all. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we really don't own anything. We may have some real estate paid for and a deed to that. We may have an automobile or maybe more than one, and we hold a title to that. We may have some rare coins stashed away or some CDs or whatever, but we really don't own it. We are merely stewards. We're caretakers. We're custodians. He created all things. He controls all things. And one day he will claim all things. Now, what you and I have, he may not take from us while we are in this life. But one day, dear ones, he will take us from it. Then, whose is it? The Father introduces his Son in Hebrews chapter 1. He speaks of his Son. He speaks for his Son. And then you will notice, beginning with verse 8, he speaks to his Son. "Under the sun," he said, "thy throne, O God." The Father testifies to the deity of his Son. "Thy throne, O God." Under the sun. I say I insist on the eternal sonship of Christ. "Under the sun," he saith, "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness." He is the sovereign Son. He's the righteous Son. He's always on the level. "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Isn't it good to know that the one who loved us and died for us is always on the level? You see, the problem with the believers who received this epistle is they were Hebrew Christians. I believe Hebrews was written to believers, to Christians, not to non-Christians. Written to those early Jews who made a public profession of faith in Christ. While the King James Version had titled at the top of the page, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews, I'm not so sure that we could prove that Paul wrote it, nor could I prove that he didn't write it, but really God didn't tell us who wrote it. So why don't we just leave the matter of the author with him? We know that God is the author. To whom was the epistle addressed? It was addressed to Hebrew believers. I think the title of the book is correct, the Epistle to the Hebrews. The first time the word Hebrew appears in the Bible is when it is spoken of Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. Abram, the Hebrew, the father of these people. This is the Epistle to the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians, and they were struggling. It was tough for them. I believe that the temple was still standing in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, it stood until 70 AD when it was destroyed. And if the temple was still standing, and I believe that it was, then they still had access to all the worship of the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the shedding of blood day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Now they're being tempted to go back to the old ritual. And the writer of this epistle says, let me tell you whom it is you have just received. You received God's perfect Son. He created all things. He controls all things, and He will claim all things. You better not turn back. You better not drift. You better continue on. This is God's perfect Son. When God speaks to the Son, when the Father speaks to the Son, He testifies to His sovereignty, to His righteousness, and to His eternality. Verse 11. Of the creation, He says, they shall perish, heaven and earth will pass away. But thou remainest. They are temporal, they are transitory, but thou art eternal. The Father said to the Son, thou remainest. You better cling to the One who loved you and died for you. You're going to need Him one of these days. The going for those early Christians was rough. Now, I don't know what your opinion is of Christianity today, but I'll testify for myself, it's tough being a Christian sometimes. We don't always have an easy time of it. We go through trials and testings and temptations. We have some pretty difficult days as we journey on to our eternal home. But here's a blessed truth about our Son. He remains. Chapter 13 and verse 8, He's Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. You better be careful that you don't turn back. Don't go back to the old ritual, to the sacrifices that never could take away sin. You have just received God's eternal Son. He remains. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. The first shock that I received as a young Christian, I was saved in 1927 as a teenager, and shortly thereafter my father died. My father was a Jewish immigrant from Germany, and when my father died, it shocked me. While we never saw any evidence of his faith in Christ, he made a profession of faith, but died shortly thereafter. And it shocked me. It was the first thing that ever came into my life as a young believer. And the truth of Hebrews 1 gave me strength. Dad was gone, but the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, remained. And then God took Mother. I stood beside an oxygen tent in the Mount Sinai Hospital at the Einstein Center in Philadelphia, watched my mother die. She was the first person I ever led to Christ, my own dear mother. And it hurt as I stood beside that oxygen tent and watched her exhale her last breath. She was gone, but the Lord Jesus remained. And then God took my first wife, and I stood beside her and watched her exhale her last breath. And she was gone, but the Lord Jesus remained. He's reminding these Jewish believers, you cannot turn back. Now the perils that they faced are the perils that we face in this dispensation. While the epistle was written to Hebrew Christians, the application is for all of us. All Scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration of God, and it is all profitable. Do not pigeonhole the applications in this epistle. I'll turn to chapter 2. Let me introduce this evening the general outline for our study. We'll begin by introducing it with chapter 2. Therefore, That's a connector. That goes back to what has been said in chapter 1. In view of God's perfect Son, who created all things and controls all things and will claim all things, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift from them. It's very easy to drift from the basic historic fundamentals of our Christian faith. It is not difficult to drift. We can become very familiar with some of these ABCs of the gospel and drift from them. We can become involved in the pleasures of this life and drift from them. Legitimate pleasures. I can remember a time when I was hooked on Monday Night Football. I hooked on it. I just enjoyed watching Monday Night Football. One time my wife said to me, "Honey, I think you love football more than you love me." I must say, I love you more than I do basketball anyhow. But the Lord used her to remind me there was nothing wrong with watching the football game, but it's very easy to drift, dear friends, to get caught up even in legitimate pleasures that God would not disapprove, but it's very easy to drift. There's a drift today, not only from our historic Christian faith, but a drift from the main emphasis in our local assemblies, and that is the ministry of the Word of God, expository teaching and preaching of the Holy Scriptures. Turn to chapter 5 for just a moment. Let's see how this can happen to believers in any dispensation. It is not impossible for any one of us to drift. We can become occupied with other things, legitimate things, business, pleasure, accumulating wealth, getting it honestly, but this becomes our main drive, the main emphasis in our lives. The writer is writing to believers. Please keep that in mind. Verse 11 of chapter 5, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers," he couldn't have said that to unbelievers, "ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat or solid food. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." He's a mere babbler. A babe is a babbler. "But strong meat or solid food belongs to them that are of full age, that have matured." "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Their senses exercised. They were delinquent in the reading and studying of God's Word. They should have been teaching others. You see, if we don't stay with the Word of God, we drift. Other things occupy our time and our minds, and the first thing you know, we begin to drift. Turn with me now to chapter 3 by way of introduction. There are several warnings in Hebrews, 5 particular passages, and we'll be dealing with the most difficult one of the 5 before the week is out, God willing. I want you to turn, please, to verse 12 of chapter 3. Before you get to verse 12, notice how verse 1 begins in chapter 3. "Wherefore, holy brethren," he's speaking to believers. The epistle was not written to unsaved people. It was written to believers. "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." He's going to have a word to the holy brethren. He said, "Take heed, brethren," verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, doubting. Do you doubt God or do you trust Him? Do you doubt God or do you trust Him? We just came from Scotland. Anne and I, we spent 4 weeks there ministering chiefly in brethren assemblies in three of the major cities in Scotland. And we had great joy ministering to those dear people. But there was a Scottish evangelist many years ago who came to Philadelphia, and the brother who led the assembly where I was brought when I was first saved in 1927 brought James McKendrick from Scotland to hold an evangelistic series. And I can remember Brother McKendrick as he taught us that week. On a number of occasions, he said with his Scotch drawl, he said, "Do you believe what you believe? Do you really believe God? Not do you believe in God, do you believe God? You take God at His word." We could ask for promises tonight, and I'm sure you could stand and quote a dozen of them. The promise of His presence. In this very epistle, He says, "I will never leave you, nor forsake you." Are we conscious of His presence? The promise of His peace. The perfect Son said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." Every believer in this audience has peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, having been declared righteous by God, we have peace with God. But do we all enjoy the peace of God? Is your heart troubled tonight? Is the real you restless? Are you doubting? They were guilty of doubting. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. The peril of drifting, the peril of distrust, or the peril of doubting. Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The peril of deception. How easily Christians are deceived. And the writer is saying, how do you want to end up? When it's all over, there's a day of reckoning, even for Christians. He'll deal with that throughout the epistle in a number of places. So he says to the believers, don't drift. Don't doubt. Don't be deceived. And don't disobey. Turn over in that third chapter. On a number of occasions, you will find the warning of unbelief. For example, the 18th verse of chapter 3, "To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not." Distrust or doubt. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, distrust. But move on down in chapter 4. Chapter 4, he speaks two times of unbelief. And both times, verse 6 and verse 11, it is translated disobedience. Don't drift. Don't doubt. Don't be deceived, and don't disobey. These Hebrew Christians were tempted in all of these areas. Now, you and I face the same perils. Every one of us faces these perils at one time or another. The temptation to drift, we cannot always prevent the drifting if we're taken up with other things. The peril of doubting, do we really believe God, or do we really or merely believe in God? There is a difference. I'm sure everyone here believes in God. But beloved, do you believe God? Do you take God at His word. Do you believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? All things. Not a few things, not some things, not many things, not most things, all things. Do you really believe that all things work together for good to them that love God? Not merely those whom God loves, but those who love Him. They do. Do you believe it? When the roof caves in and the bottom drops out of your plans, do you really believe God? Or do you doubt? Don't drift. Don't doubt. Don't disobey. And don't be deceived. We can be deceived in so many ways. All the deception of self. Diane and I were reading a devotional recently, and it had to do with Christians taking credit. For example, a man makes a success in business, and he pats himself on the back and says, well, I'm not a dummy, I'm a pretty clever businessman. Or our children grow up to follow the Lord, and we say, well, we must have done a good job raising them, and we take credit for it, deceiving ourselves. Deceiving ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The deceitfulness of sin. Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul was writing to believers. That's not a text for unbelievers. It can be preached to unbelievers. God can use it. It was written to the churches in the province of Galatia. Brothers and sisters, be not deceived. The peril of deception. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now the writer says, in view of what you read in chapter 1, God's perfect Son, cling tenaciously to Him. It's interesting how our brother Tom Taylor started this morning with that emphasis in the first four verses in Colossians 3. I thought he just laid the groundwork for this introductory message tonight. And the music seemed to revolve around the person and work of our Lord Jesus. And all the blessings this morning in the breaking of bread. If we have any here tonight who have never come to appreciate that precious service, the breaking of the bread, you're missing something, dear friends. As I move among the assemblies, I find very often the preaching and teaching service that follows the breaking of the bread is much larger in attendance. Don't miss it. It's a very precious service. Diane was not reared in an assembly. She was reared in a Bible-believing church. But she's found great joy and pleasure. She's expressed this in the breaking of the bread before the Lord's Day morning preaching service. I go into churches to preach. On more than one occasion, the pastor said, now, this was our usual monthly communion. Special meetings with you, we canceled it for this month. And I say, my brother, you did me a disservice. You cheated me. You robbed me. You stole from me. You cut it out because of a week of special meetings. Now you'll wait a whole month before you come together for the breaking of the bread. Let's not be deceived. We can drift. We can doubt. We can disobey. We can be deceived. Don't do it. There's a price to pay. Now we're going to pursue our study, first of all, with the perfect Son. And we're going to stay in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Secondly, he offered the perfect sacrifice, chapters 9 and 10. Thirdly, he provided through his sacrifice the perfect salvation, mentioned first by name in chapter 2. Next, what he accomplished on the cross and after his resurrection, he provided a perfect sanctification. And opened for us a perfect sanctuary, whereby we can now come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We're going to see what the perfect Son has accomplished for His church. By the way, have you been to the throne yet today? It was so thrilling tonight. I counted 51 men in the prayer meeting, ages over 65. A convention of 600 people. How many in the other prayer meeting? I would estimate a minimum of 200 people praying in a convention of 600. I do not know of a Bible conference anywhere that I have been in my 56 years in the ministry where people come to pray before a meeting like we've experienced here. But have you been there today for your own personal life? You see, the perfect Son, through His perfect sacrifice, had provided a perfect salvation and opened a perfect sanctuary to which we have access at any time of any day, of any week, of any year, for the rest of our lives. I enjoy writing a little bit of poetry. Sometimes I'll jot it down and weave it into a message. And coming in on the plane, we were discussing a little problem, not between us, but a problem that enters into our family. And I quoted this little verse to Diane. I said, yesterday, God helped us. Today, He did the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise His name. We have a wonderful Savior, God's perfect Son, who offered Himself a perfect sacrifice to provide a perfect salvation and set us apart with a perfect sanctification and open the way into the perfect sanctuary. And it will remain open. Have you been there yet today? Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for these few moments that we have set apart to consider Thy perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah and Redeemer, and our Savior, our Redeemer, who has not only redeemed us and reconciled us to Thee, but who represents us before Thee even now. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming, for giving Thyself, and for what You're accomplishing for us now, ever living to make intercession for us. Father, grant that as we bring this day to a close and put our heads on our pillows tonight, it'll be with a fresh awareness of what we have heard and what we have given attention to this day. May it all draw us nearer to the One who loves us and gave Himself for us, even Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.